right. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Acts. We're looking at Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 25. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. Hopefully you guys had a good weekend. Yeah, sort of. Man, weather is, I mean, it was so nice yesterday, and it's so nice today. Yesterday, we had like a boys' outing where I took my kids, we went bike riding. We played, what did we play? Freeze tag, except they wanted to do it on their little scooter thingies. And so that was really interesting. Yeah. And then when we were sleeping last night, Nathaniel decided to bless us by peeing on our bed, not once, but twice. So it was a very good yet interesting weekend for us. So hopefully you guys had a good week. And I pray that through this time together that God will really continue to encourage your hearts and really challenge you to live for the greater reality who is God himself, okay? We're continuing in our series, Walk by Faith and Not by Sight. And I think this is going to be a very important passage for many of us, Acts chapter 8, because it's really about a story of transformation. You know, we throw out that word a lot in our church. We talk about transformation because it's part of our vision, right? Transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then go and transform the world. That we want to be a church that really lives for transformation. But talking about transformation is one thing, but experiencing and living out the transformation that the gospel is supposed to bring, I mean, that's a completely different animal. And that's why I think sometimes in our struggles and in this knowledge that we have, okay, that I need to be living a life that is transformed, but when we see certain things not happening, or maybe when we don't necessarily see the fruits of transformation in our lives, it becomes very confusing at times. It becomes very frustrating even. And that's why we want to look into this story, because I really believe that through this passage and through specifically the story of Simon, that we can draw out some principles of what it really means for us to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus. So just with that in mind, okay. By the way, I completely forgot my Bible at home. I was rushing to run out. All right, but it's not staying open. So, all right, here we go. 1 through 25, this is the word of God. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lamed were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gifts of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you say, you have said may happen to me. And they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus. Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. All right. Oh, thank you. Much better. Thank you, Grace. I thought I needed bifocals there for a moment. Man, those words are small. Maybe I do need some bifocals, all right? All right, let's talk about the background of what's going on here first, because the verses that we want to really focus in on is starting from verse 9, but 1 to 8, it kind of paints a picture for us of what exactly is going on, right? So the church is growing. It's a very young church, growing. People are coming to know Christ. They're adding to their numbers daily. They're finding favor with the people around them and so forth. They're able to experience great fellowship. They're making awesome sacrifices. You know, people surrendering their lands, using whatever money that they gain from that to help the needy in their community and so forth. So awesome testimonies are happening. But one thing that we don't see necessarily happening is the church going out. Because if you remember, the vision of the church is what? To go and to be my witnesses. In other words, go out to, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so, boom, God brings about what? Persecution. And not to say that God caused the persecution to come about, but God was able to redeem and to work through the persecution. So what we see happening is all these Christians being scattered from Jerusalem. And it's like they're forced to go out. And the amazing thing here is that as they go out, they're sharing the gospel. I think that's really amazing because they're not just going out like in terms of, okay, we're going to go on a missions trip or, yeah, we're on vacation. Or they're being persecuted. So some of them, they're literally fleeing for their lives. And as they are going out, that they're sharing the gospel. And that's exactly what happened to Philip. He's one of the leaders, a deacon of the church. And he's going out specifically to the city in Samaria. He does two things. We notice that first he tells them about who Jesus is because they heard from him. And not only that, but he begins to demonstrate for them the power of Jesus, that they saw the power, they saw the signs and the wonders that he did. And so as they were proclaiming and demonstrating about who Jesus was, people were coming to know Christ. And so we're not going to dwell too much on that. I mean, that in itself, I think, can be a sermon. But one thing that we notice is that God can use all things for his glory. That regardless of what situations that you face in your life, God can redeem these things because he has a plan and a purpose. And nothing can hinder the plan and the purpose that he has. And so it's to know that and to keep that in mind so that even as you're going out, in other words, even as you are facing difficulties in your life, that God empowers you to do what? To share the gospel and to demonstrate the power of the gospel. And so I think our challenge and encouragement is really to think about what does it mean for me to tell others about who Jesus is? So think about that. What does it mean for me to tell others about who Jesus is? It's exactly what you're thinking. It's you opening your mouth and you telling other people of who Jesus is. But not only that, but the second thing that we see is really this challenge to demonstrate the power of Jesus. And not to say that the only way for us to demonstrate the power of Jesus is by healing people and, you know, casting out demons and so forth. Although if those things happen, praise God. If you come back next Sunday and you're like so excited, and I'm thinking like, why is this person so excited? And you're like, Pastor Ben, I want to share this testimony. I was praying for my friend and boom, he was healed. Praise God for that. But I think the power of transformation goes so much deeper. That it's not just about doing these things, but it's really about living a life that witnesses to our lives being changed, to our lives being transformed, to our lives being completely different. And I think for many of us, that's where the demonstration of God's power lies. So it's in our attitudes. It's in the words that we say. It's speak. It's in the way that we serve people around us. But anyhow, so we see Philip, ministering to the people, and as he ministers to the people, I mean, they just come, and they begin to receive Christ. And I think that really testifies to the power of God's word. Okay, I'm going to stop myself. All right, focus. Man, there's so many things I want to say, but okay, focus. All right? All right, so, all right, ministering to the people. I got to stick to my notes today or else it's going to, whoo, we're going to go off. Okay, so ministering to the people. One of the people that we see coming to know Christ is Simon, right? So let's make a couple of observations about Simon. First of all, we notice that he was what? He practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Now, the word here, sorcery, it's not just, oh, yeah, way back before the invention of science, right? These people that lived in the dark ages, they actually believed in sorcery and magic. We're not exactly sure what type of sorcery it was. But one thing we notice is that it was so great, and he was able to do it for such a long time, that it really amazed the people. And not only sorcery, but ultimately, because of what he was able to do, he had what? Influence in the city. Everyone in that city paid attention to him. That he was known as someone who was great. He was known as someone who was amazing. But even the Simon who practiced sorcery and had this influence, when he saw what Philip was able to do, he was able to recognize that in Philip there was a power that was greater than his own. And so he comes to believe in Philip, and he is actually baptized. I mean, at this point, this is an awesome story, right? I mean, this is like one of those mission stories that you hear of teams going into these little villages and in, you know, like these lands that are far away. And there's like a witch doctor in that village, and they share the gospel, and boom, the witch doctor is like, oh, I believe in Jesus. And then they come back and they share this testimony of, I don't know, maybe it'll be Johan coming back from Cambodia and sharing this testimony of, yeah, we were going on this trip and we were going to go to the city, but somehow we got lost and ended up in this little village, and there was this witch doctor dude, and we shared the gospel and he became a Christian. I mean, what an awesome testimony. But as we continue to read the verses here, we see that something goes terribly wrong. Because even though Simon believed in Philip and the message that he preached, ultimately what we notice here is that Simon the sorcerer, that he does not experience the transformation of the heart. And so what we see is that his heart isn't being captured by this love and this forgiveness that Jesus offers, but what his heart is after is what? Power that he sees in Philip, power that he sees in Peter, and the power that he sees in John. And that's why later on, Peter exposes the reality of Simon's heart condition, and he says what? Your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intention or the intent of your heart may be forgiven, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And that's the ESV translation. And so when I first read this story, it's like, okay, Simon the sorcerer, yeah, this is what happened. But when I really began to think about this, I began to think about and wonder how many people in the church are like this. And not like this as in like you guys practice sorcery on the side, right? But how many of us are like this in the sense that, yes, we have heard the gospel, and maybe we have believed in the gospel, and many of us, maybe we were baptized, but just like Simon, that our hearts were never transformed. That there is this gospel gap that exists in our lives. That even though we might, yes, understand the gospel because maybe we've heard it, but understanding that gospel doesn't necessarily translate into believing the gospel and actually living out those truths. And so as a result, nothing really changes for Simon, right? Because when he actually heard the gospel, the things that Peter point out in his life, I mean, nothing really changes. The things that he was living for, that's what he's living for even after he heard the gospel. The desires of his heart, they remain the same. The ambitions and the goal of his life, it doesn't change. And I'm wondering how many people in the church, when we see this picture, we're like, man, this is me. If we are honest with ourselves, we can say that this is me. And so I think this is a really important story that really talks about this process of transformation. So there's two observations that we want to make about transformation. Okay, there's many more, but I want to really focus in on these two. So in order for us to experience transformation, first of all, first observation that we make is simply that we must make Jesus our end goal. I know it's very simple, but when you really think about it, it's very profound. That we have to make Jesus our end goal. What we notice here about Simon is, first of all, in verse 13, when Philip begins to preach and so forth, it tells us that Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by great signs and miracles that he saw. That he was astonished by great signs and miracles that he saw. And I think there's nothing wrong with being astonished by great signs and miracles per se. Because if some of these things were happening in our midst, I think many of us would also be astonished. Many of us would also react maybe in a similar way that Simon would react. But then when we jump to verse 18 to 19, this is what it also says. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And I think these three verses, it kind of gives us an insight into Simon's heart and what his goal is that he was really aiming for. Now, I'm not necessarily going to question Simon's faith in terms of, like, was he really saved or not? Did he really believe the gospel message when he first heard it or not? Or was it really a genuine faith? But what I will say is this, that there is belief and faith that leads to transformation. And there is also belief and faith that does not. Right? Hear me once again, that there is belief and faith that leads to transformation, but then there's also belief and faith that does not. Because the picture that we see here in Simon is not that he didn't believe. It's not that he didn't have faith, but his belief and faith, they didn't lead his heart into transformation. And I think the difference simply is where the focus or the focal point of that faith is. Because after he accepted the message and was baptized into this community of believers, it seemed to be that he was more amazed and drawn by the miracles that these disciples were performing rather than Jesus himself. And, you know, when we think about this notion or this thought of transformation that we experience in our lives, right? We often think about it in terms of, okay, I need to be changed into a different person, that I need to strive to live for different things, or I need to do great things for God. That's why I need to experience transformation. And so there is a goal and an aim that we are going after. And those things are fine because those, I believe, are the fruits of the transformation as the gospel enters into our hearts. But when you think about the ultimate goal of transformation, so when we say transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world, the ultimate goal of that transformation that we're seeking for in our hearts is what? It's not necessarily to do great things. It's not necessarily our lives being changed, but that ultimate goal is to have more and more of Jesus. Where Jesus becomes the ultimate goal. Where Jesus becomes the ultimate passion. Where Jesus becomes the ultimate end that we are aiming for. And I believe the danger that the story tells us is turning the good things into God things. So that Jesus no longer becomes that end goal, but it's all the stuff that Jesus can do for us and give us. And you know, when you think about that, I'm not necessarily thinking about, okay, so in our context, we have many students, which means we're coming to Jesus because ultimately we're, you know, aiming for that good grade or that job or that resume or whatever. I mean, some of these things are maybe obvious to some, maybe not to others. And I'm not necessarily talking about because we have working people in this room that we're thinking about, okay, Jesus, coming to Jesus because he's going to provide a future stable job, future spouse, and all this stuff. Because I think when you think about it, for some of us, that goes much deeper and it becomes much more personal. Because I think more than the things that maybe we're aiming for, it becomes the issue of the things that we're wrestling with in our hearts. And so, yes, the things that we're aiming for, we can kind of understand, yes, I'm not called to live this life that aims for getting good grades and all this stuff. Although, I mean, don't get me wrong, like, you should study hard. But when it comes to these issues that go so much deeper, like, for instance, issue of, like, depression. Like, some of us struggle with that. And it's hard. It's tough. It's difficult. And so we want to experience freedom from it. Maybe it's issue of loneliness, issues of intimacy, issues of this void that we feel in our hearts. And we're thinking only if I come to Jesus that he can fix my problem. But that statement, it's the same thing, that we are coming to Jesus because ultimately we are aiming for something else, that he becomes the means to the ultimate goal. But I was just thinking about this, and I was thinking, what if Jesus comes to us? And as we are wrestling through with some of these questions that are really personal, that are really deep, at times very sensitive, and Jesus comes to us and tells us what? That my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. What if Jesus comes and says, my grace is sufficient for you? For my power is made perfect in your loneliness, in your depression, in your struggles, in the fog and the confusion that you're in. That what if Jesus comes and he says to us that his goal for our lives, that it's not to live this struggle-free life, but it's to live a grace-empowered life. And the only way that we will know the power of God's grace is by going through these struggles. Because unless we are pushed, we're never gonna know what we are able to do. And so if you want to train yourself to be an athlete, you can't just sit in your living room and thinking, as long as I have these positive thoughts, that I'm going to do well. No, you actually have to go out there, and not only do you have to go out there, you actually have to find someone who's going to push you. At times when you're not going to want to give up, that person is going to push you and push you and push you until you're able to realize, man, I can aim for so much greater. Are we really living for Jesus, that Jesus becomes our end goal? That even as we worship, that even as we think about, you know, sending Johan to missions, and even as we think about maybe spring break trip and our life group experience and the friendships that we're building, is Jesus our end goal, or is he the means to our end goal? And that's a really tough question to tackle. Because I think in order for us to tackle that question, we have to be, first of all, honest with ourselves. And secondly, we actually have to open up our hearts and expose whatever is in there. And when the answer is revealed, that we need to be willing to say, God, you're right. And be trusting enough to be able to surrender those things. And so, let's make this practical. A little bit more, right? I mean, there's many different examples that we can use, but I was just thinking about this example of romantic relationships. Seems like the birds and the bees have come a little bit earlier this year, all right? And so I know that some of you are thinking through and struggling through this, and I'm not trying to make light of some of your struggles, because these are legitimate struggles that we go through. And so let's take that as an example of really struggling through, like, should I pursue after that girl? Or, you know, man, I really like him. What do I do to make him notice me and all this, right? But my question is, in the midst of struggling through with some of these questions, what is it that we're really aiming for? What's our ultimate goal? Because whether it's struggles in our relationship, whether it's our grades, whether it's our future, I mean, everything that we are thinking about, everything that we're experiencing, the ultimate goal that we're aiming for is Jesus. So if the ultimate goal is Jesus, and if you're not in a place where you're nowhere near to be married, because our church, we believe that, yes, we are for relationships. We love relationships. But relationships are in the context of marriage. So if you're not even thinking about marriage, then I would say, biblically speaking, you're not ready for a relationship. Then how is that relationship, how is it going to ultimately help you to attain that goal of loving Jesus, of having Jesus, of pursuing after Jesus? You know, when you think about this marriage relationship context, right, the picture is very clear that we're called to, not we, sorry, married couples, all right, are called to come together to form this loving union. And within that union, they're called to partner together, what, to build God's kingdom. But when you step out in line that's violating the picture of what God paints for us in terms of how our relationship should be, or what the relationship should be heading after, then my question is that, is it really about pursuing Jesus, or does it become pursuing something else? And you use Jesus as an excuse. I'm a Christian, they're a Christian, we can get together, it'll be great. Like, we can help each other in our quiet times, and we can pray for one another, it'll be awesome. Is it really about Jesus, or is it really about you? Right? Is it about your fear, maybe your loneliness? Is it about your desires? And you're thinking that, you know what, if I don't act now, someone else will. So I got to do it now. I got to mark my territory, so everyone will know that this is me. But you know, if you talk to that sister, I mean, how is it going to help her in her pursuit of Jesus? Is your end goal Jesus, or is it something else? Once again, it's a simple question, but really a tough question for us to wrestle through. And then what we notice here is that ultimately Simon was not able to experience the transformation of the heart because Jesus never captured his heart in the first place. So not only do we make Jesus our end goal, but let's end with this. The second thing that we notice here is that we must see the fruits of repentance and brokenness. That we must see the fruits of repentance and brokenness, right? So think about this verse, of what it's telling us here. And what this is saying is that the experience that Simon was going through and the experience of Simon's faith was based on what? It was based on his amazement. It was based on his amazement of seeing the miracles of God and seeing the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Which is great, but there's something that is missing in this picture. Because in verses 21 through 22, this is what Peter says. He says, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. In other words, what Peter is saying is that what is missing in your life is this heartfelt recognition of your own sinfulness. It's really about turning to Jesus with this brokenness, this humility of heart, and being able to trust him for forgiveness. It's about brokenness and repentance. And that's what was missing in Simon's life. You know, when we think about this picture of brokenness and repentance, it's not necessarily brokenness and repentance meaning that you feel bad about yourself, right? That you have somehow this dark cloud that is always hanging over you, that you always feel depressed and, oh, low is me. And, you know, that's not the picture that Scripture paints for us. That it's just a recognition of one's own sinfulness. That there is sin in our lives, and it's only as we turn to Jesus that he can fix this problem of sin, because ultimately that's the problem that all of us are wrestling with in our hearts. It's the problem of sin. And that's why in Romans 2:4, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" That it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so the picture that Paul paints for us, it's not God beating us over. It's not God, you know, ushering us on with guilty thoughts. But no, he says it is the riches of his kindness. It's his patience. And that as we experience more of his love, as we experience more of his grace, as we experience more of his joy, that it leads our heart into what? Repentance. And when I think about just where we are as a church, you know, I think we are a very young church still. And when I think about where our faith is, even as a church, the corporate faith, I think we're still very young in our faith. That we are not very deep. And I'm not saying this because that we struggle, because all of us, we struggle. Churches struggle. And I'm not saying this because we have ups and downs. And I'm not saying this because many of us are still young in age. But I'm looking at the fruits of our lives. I'm looking at the fruits of our church. I'm looking at the fruits of the things that we are aiming for. And if the fruit of our church, if the fruits of our community, the faith, if our faith community here, right? If these fruits don't go beyond just, okay, coming together and experiencing this loving community and, you know, experiencing good friendship and coming together on Sundays and experiencing good worship and so forth, if it just stops there, then I would say that's a still very immature faith that we have. Because we're not necessarily, and I'm not saying that these things aren't right, but you have to know that there's so much more to this expression of our faith. That somehow as we come together, that as we are seeking Christ, that as he becomes the end goal, not only in our lives, but for our church, and as we are seeking after Christ, if it does not produce what? The fruits of loving others. Fruits of loving people who do not know Christ. If it does not produce fruits of us being willing to take risks in our lives and following after Christ. If it does not produce fruits of what? This willful, radical obedience in our lives. Then my conclusion is that we really don't know what it means to be broken over our sins. And we really don't know what it means to be humble and to trust in Jesus. Because as we get closer to the heart of God, as we experience more of his joy, as we experience more of his love, we see the fruit of that being what? Brokenness and repentance. How many of you went to the all-campus worship on Thursday? Yeah. And so do you guys remember when he was, well, I wasn't there for the evening session, but in the morning before that, you guys had the all-campus worship. On Thursday morning, we had a luncheon for all the campus ministers. And so he spoke during that time, and he was sharing his testimony about his experience. I think he shared that experience, right, at being at University of Wisconsin, right? And just the revival that broke out and so forth. And he said it was such an amazing experience. And just one thing that he said to me that really stuck out. He said prior to God really moving powerfully on that campus and many people coming to know Christ, that he thought he really understood, like, how sinful he was. But when the Spirit of God came upon them, and when a revival broke out and God began to move in their hearts, and as they began to experience joy, as they began to experience God's heart, as they began to realize how much God loved them, as they began to realize how much God was willing to forgive them, you know what he said? He said the fruit of that, the move of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't going out onto the streets and dancing, although that might have been an appropriate response. It wasn't about feeling good about themselves, or it wasn't about, wow, God, you are amazing. He said the fruit of that experience was repentance. And so they would gather together, and they would just repent for hours and hours and hours. And he said he just didn't realize how wicked he was in his heart until he came face to face with this holy God who was so good and so loving, who was willing to move and to do what is best for us. Until he began to come face to face with the reality of a God who is so good, he just never realized how bad his heart was. And he said, one of the signs of you really experiencing the freedom that God brings in our lives is repentance. And you know, when I think about repentance, it's not one of these things where, okay, here are the five steps of repentance. Or here are the four secret formulas of us really experiencing God's heart. Because obviously Simon, in that environment, didn't experience the spirit of repentance. Versus when you think about Philip, who came down to preach the gospel. His life is a testimony of someone who experienced repentance. But I think the difference between Philip and Simon is where their focus was. That Philip, because he was focused on Jesus, to him, it didn't matter when this revival broke out that Peter and John came down to lay hands on people. Because if it was about him, if it was about what he was able to do, if it was about his own experience, if it was about how well he was able to preach and to demonstrate God's power, I don't know about you, but if I was in Philip's position, I would have been offended. Like, why do you need to come all the way from Jerusalem to confirm my ministry of what I'm doing here? I'd be like, what? I'm not good enough for you Jerusalem Christians? But we see none of that. Because his desire was for Jesus. And because of that, we see the fruits of repentance. Versus Simon, what we notice is that he was still a prisoner of his own desires, of his own heart. And that's why in verse 23, when Peter addresses Simon, he says this, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." The literal translation there is that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Gall of bitterness being you are bitterly envious of what we are able to do. And bond of iniquity being that you are tied to doing what is unjust. And the sad thing, I think, here, I mean, for me, this is really a story of tragedy, because here is Simon who went through the same experiences that everyone else went through. But the sad thing here is that he never experienced this transformation in his heart. And because he never experienced the transformation in his heart, at the end of everything, he was still what? Living in bondage. Never experienced the freedom in his heart. Because freedom that Jesus offers only comes through our repentance and brokenness over sin. And so the two things that we are reminded here today is that we must, first of all, make Jesus the end goal, and that we must see the fruits of repentance and brokenness in our lives, okay? So how do we practically apply these things in our lives? There's two things, and then we're going to close out. First thing is practice the discipline of daily repentance. Practice the discipline of daily repentance. And this is what I mean by that. First, ask God, as you come before him in that relationship with God, ask God to reveal his truth into your heart. Ask God to reveal his truth through the word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then as we ask God to reveal his truth through his word and through the Holy Spirit, then secondly, ask the Holy Spirit to begin to explore and to expose the things that are on your heart. And then as the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate the things that are on your heart, you simply ask for forgiveness. And that as you ask for forgiveness, then you ask for his joy to replace the things that once has gripped your heart. And I think for me, that's what it means to engage in this discipline of repentance, daily repentance. That we bring ourselves under the authority of God's word and under the work of the Holy Spirit. That we ask the Holy Spirit to expose and to explore the various struggles of our hearts. And as those things get exposed, we begin to repent of them, asking for forgiveness. And then as we ask for forgiveness, that we ask God to replace those things with his joy. And then so not only the practice of the discipline of repentance, but secondly, pray that Jesus will daily show more of himself to you. Right? That Jesus will show more of himself to you. Because ultimately, that's what we need to experience in our hearts. More of Jesus. And this isn't something that we can try to do within ourselves. I mean, but really, this is something that God has to do. But the amazing thing here, and I want to close with this, amazing thing here is that as we come before God, and even though, yes, there's really not much that we can do in terms of transforming our hearts, but it's as we hunger for God, as we ask God to move in our lives, God is so gracious that he will respond to us, that he will answer us, that he will come, and that he will meet with us, and that he will begin to transform our hearts. So pray that Jesus will show more of himself to us daily, okay? All right, let's close together. Can I just simply ask you guys to stand? And I want to lead us into a time where, you know, when I think about it, this is a little over halfway into the first semester. And so if you were to use a sports language or sports talk, I guess, this is kind of like halftime for us, where maybe for some of us, we need to pull back a little and really begin to think about, okay, what just happened the first half of this semester? So that when we think about the second half of the semester, that we can end well. And so the question that I want to challenge all of us with this afternoon as we close out our time is simply, when you think about the first half of the semester, can you truly say in your hearts that the things that you were aiming for, the things that you were longing for, the things that you were striving for, that your end goal was Jesus? Has it been Jesus? Or has Jesus been the means to a greater goal in your life? Think about that. Just all the different struggles that you've gone through thus far. All the ups and downs that you've experienced. Think about it. Has it been Jesus all along? And as you're thinking about that, the second challenge that I want to give to us is that when you think about the first half of this semester, can you really see the fruit of repentance in your life? The fruit of asking for forgiveness in your life. Desire to pursue after you, then Father, bring me to a heart of repentance so that as I search my heart and ask for forgiveness, that you can connect my heart back to you once again, and that you can clear the way for me to see you and to pursue after you with a single-mindedness. In the quietness of this moment, can I just ask you,